We're in a season called A Season of Grace, which is the message series that we're in. And I love this season. I love Christmas season. I'm inviting you in this series to join me in a celebration of how God didn't, He didn't wait for us to come to Him. He wasn't looking for us to find Him. He came to us. That's the story of Christmas, is Christ is Emmanuel. He came to us. Grace showed up. Grace showed up. God showed up. God showed up in the way of hope. In an essence, God moved into the neighborhood when He came to be with us. He moved into our neighborhood. He moved into what life is like for us. And I really want to encourage you for our Christmas Eve services to invite someone this Christmas, someone that is a friend of yours or a family member of yours, someone that needs to be reminded or needs to know or needs to hear that Christ still shows up. That God still shows up. So I encourage you for Christmas Eve, invite your friends for that. Today we're in a series, and we're continuing on in this series, A Season of Hope. Before I do want to express my gratitude and thanks for those that have given to the Christmas offering. I will announce that next Sunday, the full and final results, but we'll be encouraged and grateful for all that God is doing. Thank you for your gifts of generosity. You can, if you haven't had the opportunity to do so, you can do so today or this week, and then we'll announce the final results next Sunday. God's going to use us to do a lot of good things this next year, and I just want to express my gratitude and thanks for your generosity today. Well, being a pastor for the last 27 years pains me to say that next year I'm going to turn double nickel, that I'm going to be that old. I'm going to be joining you, Randy. I'm getting closer to you, 55. I don't know why I pick on Randy. Sarcasm is my love language. If I pick on you, it's because I love you, and Randy definitely knows that. But anyway, walking along, I love Christmas. I love the celebration. I love the lights. I love the season. I love the services. I love everything about it, the family coming home, the trees. But I'm also mindful, and I'm very much aware that Christmas, the holidays, bring great hurt, profound loss. Many people during this season and this time, every single year that I've been in ministry, and it's never going to change, people are experiencing profound loss. They're experiencing hurt this Christmas, and it could be the hurt of the loss of a loved one, the empty chair that's there this year. It could be the loss of the hurt, the pain of divorce, the pain of a diagnosis, a disease that you're battling. There's a lot of different things. There's the trauma of people that you once trusted, and you trusted and you believed that they had your best, only to be betrayed by them or hurt. There's a lot of different ways that people hurt and are reminded of their loss and their hurt in the Christmas season. And sometimes it can feel like hurt gets the last word. And it sometimes even can start to feel hopeless, like hurt is getting the last word. But today, we're entitled this message is Grace When You've Been Hurt, Grace That Heals. When we think of grace, I know that our first thoughts are often we think of grace that saves. We think of grace that brings salvation. We think of grace that brings forgiveness. And those are all true about grace, but grace is so much more. Today, I want to invite you to Luke, first of all, chapter 4. This was in Jesus' adult and his ministry. And then I'm going somewhere to a Christmas story with this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. I believe this was the first drop mic moment before we ever knew what a drop mic moment was. Jesus read this prophecy that was 750 years old, and he dropped the mic and said, I'm it. I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. I have come to fulfill these words. I'm here before you. And it may feel like that hurt has got the last words, because there had been 400 years of darkness from the Old Testament to the New Testament to when Jesus was born. 400 years of darkness, no word from the Lord, no word of hope. And so they're experiencing darkness, they're experiencing brokenness, and it could feel like that hurt got the last word. But Jesus steps in, and he says these words. He just quotes from Isaiah, this prophet from 750 years before, and he says, I am the fulfillment of this, and I, not hurt, get the last word. Jesus came proclaiming these words in Isaiah, and we're going to back up to Isaiah 61. Jesus just said this, and we're going to unpack this today, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. If you're following along in your notes today, I want to share with us six things that grace does for us that we find in these few passages that Jesus said he was the fulfillment of. The first one is this: grace heals the wounded. Jesus, quoting the words, fulfilling this prophecy, said, I, the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bind up. What does it mean to be anointed? It means to be sent. It means to be empowered. God has given Jesus, the Father had given Jesus the authority, given him the power. And it wasn't cocky. He kept saying that he's anointed me. I'm it. I do think that there's times that we can cross over the line and it become arrogance and cocky. I remember in college my freshman year, we were on a dorm full of guys with a lot of testosterone, and sometimes that gets out of control and people do stupid things, and hopefully we mature over time. But I remember that there was this young gal our freshman year that a lot of the guys had an interest in and were vying for, and I remember this young man coming onto the dorm, and I won't say his name because we live in a small world and things can be seen. He might figure this out, but I remember him coming onto the dorm, into that dorm, and saying, she likes me. He said her name. I'm not going to say her name either, because that could get out there. He said, she likes me, not you, she likes me. Arrogant, prideful, cocky. Good news is, this guy's really grown up over the time. He's an awesome dad, father today. God's doing a good work in his life. There's grace and hope for all of us. But Jesus was not being cocky here. He was confident. He was confident in his calling of what the Father had sent him to do. And the Father had sent him for a specific purpose. And the grace that heals the wound, that he would be the protector of our wounds and the source of our healing. Jesus is saying, I have been anointed. I have been anointed to bring this good news. I have been anointed to bring healing for your wounds. I have been anointed to be the protector of your wounds. And I know there's a lot of places in this world that we can look to for sources of healing and strength. Drugs and alcohol and sex and all sorts of things that we might look for outside in this world that we can look for to try to heal our wounds and our brokenness. But only Jesus is the start and the finish of our healing. He is the protector of our wounds. He is the source of our healing. What is it to protect? What is it to bring healing? When I think of a doctor, I think of nurses, and I think of the medical profession and how they come alongside us when we've had deep hurt and deep wounds. And they bandage us up and they wrap us up and they change the bandages and they provide anointment and they provide salve and they provide a balm. They provide things to bring healing to that wound that eventually it becomes a scar. They are like the protectors. They treat us. They wrap us. They wrap our... Jesus is the healer that brings salve and brings anointing, who wraps our wounds. He is the source of your healing. And Jesus is proclaiming to us today, you don't need to look in other places. They'll leave you short. They'll leave you wanting. But in me, you will find healing for your wounds and a protector of your soul. Two, you'll see grace that sets you free. The year of the Lord's favor. Grace was more than sympathy. Grace was salvation. Grace was not just salvation, but it was also meant to set us free. The year of the Lord's favor, to set us free from sin and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. Christ has come not only to forgive us of our sins, but he's come to set us free of our sin. He didn't just come to forgive us. He came so that we could forgive others. He has come to set us free of bitterness, resentment, even to set us free of the fear of death. He said the year of the Lord's favor. That was another Old Testament term that it meant the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is one of my favorite things about the Old Testament. It was an exciting celebration that only came every 50 years. And it was a really big deal, and you'll see why. And many of you probably already know this. But the year of Jubilee was something that didn't happen every day, and it didn't happen even every year. Every 50 years, God instituted a plan to restore things to its original state. Here's how it worked. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, the way that their economy worked is if they couldn't pay their bills, they would sell their land and they would give it to someone else. And they would just work the land. And if they didn't have the money to pay off their debt still, then they would sell themselves. They would sell themselves as slaves. And they would be slaves, they would be their land, they would own nothing, they would have nothing. They were just slaves working for this person. But God had instituted some plans in the Old Testament. One, he gives us the Sabbath. Every 7 days, God gives us the Sabbath to rest our minds, to rest our souls, to rest our bodies so that we can recover and recoup. That's God's plan. It's for our benefit. He did this for us. Then he gave us every 7 years in the Old Testament, he gave us a sabbatical. And the sabbatical for the farmer was to allow their land to go fallow and to not plant any crops in the seventh year so that land could replenish its strength and its nutrients and it would become more fruitful. And it actually became better. And then these 7 years of sabbatical times 7 is 49. In the 50th year is when God instituted a year of Jubilee. And a year of Jubilee was when all debts were canceled. Everything was restored to its original place and its original position. If you had been a slave, you had given up your rights to your land, you'd sold it, you had nothing. In the year of Jubilee, you were restored as the rightful owner of your property. You were no longer a slave. Everyone went back to being equal. Everyone went back to where their original state was. And imagine today what kind of Jubilee we would have if the government or something would come along and say, hey, or the banks would come along and say, hey, your debts, they're gone. It's the year of Jubilee. You can forget it. You can start acquiring debt for the next 50 years. But as of today, you are debt free. And you would have a party. You'd be a lot more excited than you're showing right now. It would be a Jubilee. It would be a party. And God was instituted this year of Jubilee not as a thing of land, but a thing to set us free spiritually. When Jesus said that I am proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, he was pronouncing a season of grace. Jesus was announcing a season of grace that God was here to forgive us of our debts, of our sin. He was to set us free of our sin, and we're also to do that for others, that we were to set others free, that we would set them free of and would let go of our bitterness and resentment, that we would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor because of what God has done for us, that we could do for others. We're called to forgive as he's forgiven us, to cancel the debts of others as he's canceled our debts. It's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And this is easier said than done. I recognize it. We're all in this boat that we fight bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness because there's things that people have done in our lives that have been so wrong that we want to hang on to it. But when we hang on to it, we're not holding them captive. We're holding ourselves captive. The purpose of forgiveness is not to set them and release them and get them off the hook. It's to get you off the hook, to release you of the bondage that you're in. It sets us free, not because they earned it or they deserve it, but because Christ has done it for us. He wants us to do it for others. And here's the deal. When we don't forgive, we're being arrogant. We're being prideful. Because not to forgive others is not to realize what God has done for us. And not realize the gravity of our sin, our brokenness, how much we've pained him and hurt him, and how many times we've done it over and over and over and over. And yet God's forgiven us over and over. And he calls us to forgive 70 times 7. Basically, that's not 490. That is to forgive until eternity, until God comes back. We are called to forgive because forgiveness sets us free. Jesus was proclaiming, announcing a season of grace to release of all debts of unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Grace fights for the wounded. For some of you right now that are kind of thinking, you know, this is too much to stomach. You don't know what has happened to me. You don't know what this person or these group of people has done to me. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be forgiven and set free. God is not a God that just forgets. God is a God who fights for the wounded. Vengeance is his. Deuteronomy 32 and followed up in Romans 12 says the same thing. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not an absence of justice. God is going to, he's a God of justice and he's a God of mercy. We want him to have mercy on us. We don't want God to be just with us. I don't want God's justice. None of us should want God's justice. What we want is God's mercy that we don't deserve. What we want is his grace that we haven't earned. We want grace and mercy. You don't want the justice of God. The justice of God is death and separation from him. But don't mistake God's mercy and grace for not being, he's fully a just God too. And vengeance is his, but we have responsibilities. And in Romans chapter 12, it says that instead of, it says vengeance is God, it's not ours, it's not our responsibility. It said instead, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse, pay back blessing for wrong, and in this way you will heap burning coals on their head. I had a boss in my early ministry, just in my first few years, and I was dealing with some difficult people in the church. Can you imagine that? There's some difficult people in the church sometimes. Sometimes you can be difficult. Sometimes your pastor can be difficult. And I called him up and I was asking for some help and he said, Kent, don't let their problem be your problem. Just because they have a problem with you doesn't mean you have to have a problem with them. Don't own that. Don't bring that on yourself. Bless them. Does that mean there's not accountability? Does that not mean there's never truth that needs to be shared? Yes, there's those things that are required in leadership. But he was saying, treat them not like they're treating you. Treat them better than they deserve. Don't let them know that the problem's not with you, the problem's with them. And he said, kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. That's that heaping that burning coals on someone's head. I mean, I do like that picture. It helps me help to go, okay, at least maybe God is inflicting something on them if my attitude and my motive isn't always pure and right. I'm just human. But grace fights for the wounded. And God says the day of vengeance is to our God. It's of our God. God takes it personally. Think about this just for a moment. The wrongs in your life that have been done to you by others, God's mindful of it. God sees it. And God takes it personally. I know this because Psalm 56, King David recorded, he said, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. When does King David write this? Is it after the wrong has been made right, and after he's been vindicated, after things have been restored to the right place and he's been justified? No, he writes this when he is first enslaved by the Philistines, when he is first seized by them, when he's first captured by them. He writes this as he's being seized by his enemy. There is no victory in sight. He doesn't know when the things are going to take place for him, but he is confident in his God, that his God keeps track. His God keeps a record. And he says, are they not on your record? And does he not trust in faith that by this I will know that God is for me? He's saying, I know God, you're for me before I know how you're going to deal with this. And that's how we are called to do things as well. We're called to give it to God, to trust him with it, no matter how hard it is. Forgiveness is not an option. In fact, one of the hardest scriptures that Jesus says several times is, if you do not forgive people their sins, I will not forgive you your sins. Now, forgiveness isn't a license to not set boundaries, to be walked on, but we are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Grace meets grief with presence to provide for those who grieve in Zion. In this season where we celebrate so many reasons to celebrate, I'm also reminded in this season of people's grief and loss and pain. And my encouragement to us today, if I can just pastor you just for a moment, is this. Some of you have family members, some of you have friends, some of you have coworkers, and they're grieving right now. They're grieving the loss of a loved one. They're grieving the loss of a relationship, a divorce. They're grieving a broken relationship. They're grieving a diagnosis. They're grieving different things. And the best thing that we can do for someone when they're grieving is not to rush their grief, but to come alongside and provide a place for them to grieve. Because what makes people to help them to get through it and get stronger is not our words, it's our presence. Pastor Pickens was my college roommate's dad. He pastored in Olathe, Kansas for over 30 years. And about 30 years ago, Heather and I, right after we were married and after she had graduated, we got a call that we needed to go pick up her college roommate and take her to the hospital. And they didn't tell us why, and they said, we'll tell you when you get here, so we knew something wasn't good, but they said, we need you to go pick up Heather's roommate, we need you to pick up Trisha, we need you to take her to the hospital, and we'll tell you more there. We went and we picked her up from work, we took her to the hospital, and we walked into the news that her 54-year-old mother, which is my age today, 54-year-old mother had a heart aneurysm, and she died while shopping. And in that moment, a room began to fill with students and family. There's probably 25 in this room grieving an unspeakable loss. This was a single mom who had two daughters and a son, and they didn't have a parent now. They're of a college age, they were young, and there was a lot of grieving in that room, and Pastor Pickens was in that room, and for 2 hours, he didn't say anything. He didn't say a word, and when we were all kind of done and everyone is ready to leave, he did pray for us at the end. And I remember going to my friend, and I said, Dave, what is your dad doing? I was waiting for him to say something. What? Why didn't he say anything? And he said, my dad has learned that people don't need his words, they need his presence. When people are grieving and going through loss, through brokenness, people don't need our words. They need our presence. Be the friend who sits, not speaks. Some of you are going through this with family members, with friends this Christmas and in the holiday season. Be the friend who sits, not speaks, because they'll never remember the words that you said, and the words are inadequate, and there's no words that are good in those moments. What they will remember is your presence. They will remember that you showed up. Be the friend who sits, not speaks. The fifth thing we see in the grace is that grace makes the great exchange. That there'll be a crown of beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. I love that grace always trades up. Grace always gives you the better deal. Grace, first of all, the great exchange, it exchanges our sin and our shame. The nakedness of our sin and shame, God clothes us with his righteousness. We feel naked and ashamed by our sin and the things we've done in this life. But what does God do? He exchanges it for a robe of righteousness. He gives us a righteousness we do not deserve. That is grace. Grace exchanges fear for peace. When we give our fears to God, God gives us his peace. It's not absence of pain. It's not absence of problems. But God exchanges our fear for peace when we trust in him, when we give those to him. He exchanges even our death. And he fought and defeated our death that we may have eternal life. It is the great exchange. Grace always trades up. And lastly, and this is maybe my favorite, grace turns wounded people into rooted people. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Grace turns wounded people into rooted people. Every one of us faces brokenness, and every one of us has a choice when we're faced with that. We can either get bitter or we can get better. With God's help, we can get better. We can get bitter, we can get better. Our wounds can either destroy us or they can help our roots to go deeper. They can help us to become like the oaks. The oak tree is a mighty tree that is strong, but it doesn't grow overnight. It doesn't become strong overnight. It takes years. And it takes years of roots deepening and the strength of that tree getting strong where winds and storms no longer have an effect on it because it takes time. And God will use our brokenness at times. Romans 8:28 says that God works everything out for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say God causes good things to happen. We live in a broken, sinful world. We live in a world full of hurts. But God will use even the broken things in our world, the broken things in our life. He will bring good from it. Only Jesus could turn a Friday that was bad into something we call good. He turned what was bad into Good Friday because he works all things out together for our good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of his splendor. Grace turns wounded people into rooted people. And God wants to use your brokenness, your story, your wounds for his splendor and his glory. I love good things. I love to win. I love when everything's going well. Who doesn't like that? No one sits and signs up and says, hey, I'm hoping it's going to be a rough year this year. I hope 26 is going to be harder than 25 so I can grow deeper and stronger. That's what I want. Lord, give it to me. No one does that. You got a problem if you're thinking that way. But God will use those things in our life to grow our roots deep. And he grows us deeper in our brokenness and in our valleys than he does in our mountaintops and our successes. Grace turns wounded people into rooted people. Grace when you've been hurt, grace that heals. Some of you experienced loss of loved ones this year. Some of you have gone through the pain of divorce. Some of you experienced brokenness and betrayal, a trauma. All those things come in different seasons and different packages. To me, as I was working on this sermon, to me, I was coming up on this Sunday, and for Heather and I, this is an anniversary of sorts. It's not our wedding anniversary. That's July 20th, if you're wanting to write that down for gifts and presents. But December 14th is a different kind of anniversary for us. December 14th, 2014, 11 years ago, on this day, the last time that This 14th fell on a Sunday, was in 2014. We were heading into the Christmas season. It had been a rough couple of months. I'll just say this, that the church is, I love the church. The church helped introduce me to Jesus. The church introduced me to my wife. The church helped raise my family. It helped raise me. The church has helped me grow in my faith. I'm so thankful for the church. But the church is made up of people. It's made up of sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we do dumb things and broken things, and at times we hurt one another. And December 14th was a culmination of a couple of tough months in ministry for Heather and I, our toughest couple months of ministry, not because of a financial impropriety or a moral failure, just because people are people. And I'm not going to bore you with the long story, but here's where we ended up. December 14th of 2014, I got up to preach my last sermon in Bakersfield, not because I wanted to, but because I was forced to. And my wife was a teacher at our Christian school, and so we found ourselves on Monday the 15th, for the first time in our adult lives, both without jobs. She was unemployed, I was unemployed. We were told our girls and had to set them down when they came home from school because we didn't want to ruin their whole school day. But when they came home on the 15th with tears in their tears, we told them, "Your 7th and 9th grade year, we don't even know if we're going to finish here, but we're going to be moving, or we're going to be finding something else." There was a lot of tears shed. There was a lot of brokenness. There was a lot of pain. And that turned into another month and another month and another month and another month. And then we showed up in Hutchinson, Kansas on June 14th, 2015. We're so grateful and we're so... No, please don't do that. That is so cheap. I'm not looking for any applause. I just want to share my story and I want God to get the glory. When we came here, 6 months later, you weren't getting the best of the best or the cream of the crop, because we came here broken, battered, and beaten. And we stepped into a place, we stepped into this place of ministry, we stepped into this pulpit, if you will. And in many ways, we just felt like damaged goods. And we honestly didn't feel like we had a lot to offer. But I'm here to tell you that God will use our wounds to grow deep roots if we'll allow him. What the enemy wanted you to use to break us in Bakersfield, God used Hutchinson to heal us. And I want to say 11 years later, it was an opportunity. As I was looking at the message this week, and I just began to be filled with gratitude for God's people and this church. And honestly, it's taken 11 years for me to share this much of this story, because as I shared in the first service, to share this in year one, you might have been saying, "Well, how do we get this guy? What are we doing with this guy?" It's taken time. But God has helped us to forgive a betrayer and betrayers, help us forget people who abandoned us and wounded us. God has helped restore us into a place of ministry where we're no longer holding on to resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. But through the grace of God, and I'm not saying it came overnight, because, and I'm not saying I'm an oak tree either, but it takes a while for oak to get stronger. It takes a while for our faith to develop, and sometimes it develops through our brokenness and our pain. And I'm so thankful today for a church in Hutchinson, Kansas that has healed us, inspired us, and it just kind of came up on the 11th anniversary of this. I thought, I need to give praise to God. I need to give thanks to God. I need to give thanks for his church. So I just wanted to tell you today, thank you. Heather and I and my girls say thank you, because my girls got to see the worst of the church, but because of you, they also got to see the best of the church. You've helped bring healing to our family. God has taken what the enemy wanted to do to break us. He wanted to use it to grow our roots and bring healing into our lives. And to make a great exchange, our brokenness for his honor. And we've been honored to be here. Thank you for being a great church. And I feel like my words are falling inadequate right now. I just probably need to say it 20 times, but I won't. Thank you for being a great church. Thank you for being a church we're so proud to invite friends and family to. Thank you for being a church that we're so proud to say when you're out in the community, we're proud when we hear of you to say, yeah, we get to be their pastor. We get to be one of their pastors. We're grateful and we're thankful. Thank you for being part of God's healing plan and redemption. And I would say the same thing to you today. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if it's divorce. I don't know if it's loss. I don't know if it's betrayal. I don't know what it is that seems to be holding you back. But God in his love wants to work this out for your good and for his glory. He wants to bring about oaks of righteousness for his splendor and for his glory. Can I just read that scripture again today? Because it's captivated me in a new way this week. Isaiah 61, Jesus said, he said these words that Isaiah the prophet, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Jesus, because the Lord, the Heavenly Father, has anointed me, Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is grace that heals. This is grace that heals. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is grace that wants to set us free. And I believe that God wants to set each and every one of us free today. In the day of vengeance of our God, I believe that our God is fighting for us. I believe that grace is fighting on your behalf. You may not see how the answer plays out. We didn't see how it played out 11 years ago either. It took a while to understand and to see that God has a purpose and a plan, and what God calls us to, he'll finish. What he started in us, he'll finish. He'll complete. Our God's not a quitter. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't stop. He keeps on going. And even when we might want to quit on ourselves, God keeps going. He keeps fighting on our behalf. He fights for the wounded. He comforts those who mourn. He provides for those who grieve in Zion. We have a God, we have a grace that brings healing, that heals wounds, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. This is grace that exchanges, grace that trades up the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You know what I see when I look out here in this church? I see oaks. I'm looking at oaks. I'm looking at strength. I'm looking at oaks of righteousness. I'm looking at oaks in our young people. I'm looking at oaks that God is raising up for his display and his splendor to work even the bad things in your life, even the losses, even the brokenness, even the broken relationships. In Christ Jesus, God will work these things out for his splendor and his glory. You have the choice today. You can either make it you bitter, or it can make you better. But in God's grace, he wants to make you better for his splendor and for his glory. Will you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, again, thank you for Inspire Church. Thank you for these people, Lord, before me, that they don't realize it. They don't understand, Lord, the level of anointing and healing that they've brought into our lives. The blessings they've brought to us. Lord, thank you that you see the full picture. Where we just see what's right in front of us, Lord, you see from beginning to end. Lord, may we step into the faith that you are the God who sees us, that you are the God who is for us, that you are the God who heals us. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for this people. Thank you for this family of God that you've placed us in. Lord, I pray today that there would be those that would find healing in this place. I pray that there would be those that would find a belonging in this place, a place where they don't have to come perfect, but they can come with their brokenness, their hurts, and their pain, and know that they'll be loved and accepted just where they are, that you're making them into oaks of righteousness for your display and for your splendor. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, there was many in the first service that just wanted to express that maybe they understood where I've been because they're there now in different ways. Loss of a loved one this year, loss of a relationship, a divorce, a diagnosis, a disease, but you're walking in a season where you're wounded and you're asking God to help you in this season. No one's looking around. This is just you and God and me, but you're saying, God, I need your help. This is a season of I'm feeling wounded and I need your healing touch in my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? I can pray for you before we leave. Yeah, there's many of us. You're not alone. Thank you. Heavenly Father, for my friends here today, Lord, that are going through a season of being wounded and hurt and broken, I thank you that your word tells us that you are close to the brokenhearted. Lord, you promise us your presence. You even tell us, Lord, that you have come to give us peace. Not peace as the world gives, because that is temporary and doesn't last. But you've come to give us peace in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our problems, Lord. And I pray that these friends of mine that are going through this season of feeling wounded, you would strengthen them today. I pray that their roots would go a little bit deeper today. I pray that when they walk out of here, they would realize that you are the one that is helping their roots to grow deep, that you will turn wounds into roots. And Lord, I pray that they would see themselves the way that you see them, that they're walking out of here with a great exchange, that they're walking out of here, they're growing oaks of righteousness for your display and for your splendor. Strengthen my brothers and sisters today in this season of woundedness. May they be filled with hope and encouragement that your presence goes with them and they're not alone. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Today is the day of salvation. That's the best thing you can do is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to receive real peace in your heart and life. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you before you leave as well too. Just raise, thank you. Raise it high where I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for these that have raised their hand in faith to you, reaching out to you saying, God, I want your salvation. I want your forgiveness. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And so today, Lord, we pray a prayer that we pray together to affirm this in all of our faith, but also for these that are maybe praying it for the first time. Would you join me in this prayer today that we pray each and every week? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen.